This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in, amma ba'd. The overview, we were on a discussion regarding the types of spiritual struggle, and he had split them up into the different aspects, qillatul ta'am, qillatul kalam, qillatul manam, qillatul ikhtilati ma'al anam. And so overview. On page 39, it says that spiritual exercises, riyadah, and spiritual struggle, mujahada. Interesting discussion. I mean, every riyadah must be a mujahada anyway, but I think it's just strictly speaking that separating it. Mujahada, he calls a spiritual struggle. Riyadah, a spiritual exercise. So I think the whole thing is a struggle anyway. Have two fundamental arkan. There's a mujahada ijmali or mujahada jismani. So mujahada ijmali, right? A general kind of struggle, or you can say a physical body struggle. And then you have a mujahada nafsani, which is more of an internal opposing the lower self, or mujahada tafsili, which is called mental opposition. Yeah, not very intuitive translation, but let's see how they work. Physical struggle has the four fundamentals stated above, which is less eating, less talking, less sleeping, and less association with people. Reduction of food, speech, sleep, and association. It is necessary in these acts, it is necessary to adopt moderation in accordance with the instructions of a qualified sheikh. There's a lot of people who want to start applying, reducing their food and so on. And they do it by themselves and they really, really make a big mess of it. That's why he says that any of these things that you do, right, any of these things that you do, you need to do them under the guidance of somebody, especially a qualified somebody. Otherwise, you either do too much or you do too little. Neither is there to be excessive indulgence in these acts, because these acts are not intrinsically beneficial, right, all the time, because the result will be indolence and negligence. Nor should there be excessive reduction, for the consequence will be a physical weakness. Mental opposition is also divided into two classes. One is akhlaq hamida, beautiful and praiseworthy character traits that we are trying to adopt. So this is what we're trying to inculcate and imbibe within us. And akhlaq radhila, which are considered the repulsive and blameworthy character traits, which we're trying to take out and eradicate from ourselves. So he's going to break all of this up now, and he's going to discuss all of these in detail, right? So let's move on to exposition of the four fundamentals of spiritual struggle, which is essentially the talking less and sleeping less and eating less and so on. So he starts with talking less. Allah Most High says that he utters not a word, but that a vigilant guardian is at hand. مَا يَلْفِظُ مِنْ قَوْلٍ إِلَّا لَدَيْهِ رَقِيبٌ عَتِيدٌ. So that means trying to say that everything we say is going to be questioned about because it's been recorded. Forget our phones recording everything that we say, type, listen to there, right? The new algorithms are essentially that if you've had a discussion, somebody by your phone, through your phone, then you will get advertisements in accordance to your discussion on another app. Right? So if that can track us so closely and so deeply and so profoundly, then why not Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? In fact, I think this is just evidence to show us that Allah has more than this from before. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "He who maintains silence has attained salvation." Man samata naja. The Prophet Isa alayhi salam, son of Maryam, said, "Do not speak in abundance other than with the remembrance of Allah, for your hearts will become hard. Verily, a hard heart is far from Allah. But you know not. And do you not look at the sins of people as if you are the overseers? Meaning, we keep looking at what other people do wrong, right? We keep looking at what other people do wrong as though we are, we keep looking at what other people do wrong as though we're in charge of them and we are supervising them and we are responsible for them. Now, of course, there are some people we are responsible for, but not everybody. Okay? So here we go. I hope you can also see that now. So he's saying, do not speak in abundance. Yeah. And then he says, and do not look at the sins of other people as if you are the overseers. Gaze at your sins as if you are slaves. So a slave has to be very, very careful that if I've done something wrong, then my master will really punish me. So people are of two kinds, the one who is involved in sin and the one who is saved from sin. Have mercy upon those involved in sin and praise Allah Most High for protection. For any protection received. This is a hadith from Imam Malik's Muwatta, I think. Abundance of speech hardens the heart, eliminating thereby humility and reverent fear of Allah. This fact is established by experience, because when you talk too much, you become emboldened in your speech. Then you're willing to, the reason why somebody talks too much is because they like attention. They like to get things off their chest. They like to talk about things. And this is known about the tongue, that the more you let it loose, the more uncontrolled it is. So then we end up saying things that we regret. We end up revealing things that we should not. We end up insulting somebody. We end up divulging information and so on. So generally, it leads to things like يَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ كَذِبًا أَن يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعَ, because we like speaking, so then we will just share things that we shouldn't be sharing. We share unverified information. SubhanAllah. So, because of the hardness of the heart, but one fails to realize this drift from Allah Most High. We get so engaged in it that it carries us. The reality of it will be discerned in the hereafter. Although the effects of such distance from Allah are detectable here as well, due to lack of concern, one fails to realize this. One should not view the sins of others as if one has been appointed over others. On the contrary, one should be concerned with one's own sins, so that reparation can be offered and rectification adopted. Some people are involved in sin and others again have been protected from sin. One should have mercy upon those who have become involved in sin and not despise or criticize them. Admonish them with kindness and supplicate on their behalf. Protection against sins is a safeguard. Hence, one should not be vain and arrogant if one is saved from sin. Rather, one should consider such protection as a favor from Allah and say, Alhamdulillah, Allah has extracted me from this. Not to show others, but I should say that to myself. A favor to which one is not entitled, and be grateful about it. Okay. Further explanation. Man's conversation apparently falls into three categories. So let me just mention a hadith before this, because that's hadith is what really put, what helped, and inshallah it helps to put the fear of God in us. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Kullu kalam ibni Adama, kullu kalami ibni Adama alayhi la lahu." Right? Illa dhikrullah wa ma walahu aw alimun aw muta'allimun. So every kalam, so this is mentioning a qa'idah. This is mentioning a, you can say, a principle of life, of in terms of accountability. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying that every single statement, every single utterance, kalam, right? Every single utterance of Ibn Adam, of a human being, is against him, is a burden on him, not to his benefit. That's the default. So everything we say, including what I'm saying right now, is going to be counted against me, meaning it is something to be reckoned for. Okay, then what the Prophet ﷺ does is makes few exceptions from there and says, except the following. So it's not like you're okay with all of your speech. It's all neutral and it's fine, except the following, which is bad. No, you're all going to be taken task for everything that you say, except the following. It's a really interesting psychological way of saying that, right? Like, for example, where the Prophet ﷺ said, At-tujjaru yuhsharuna fujjaran. Right, that the tujjar are just by default going to be considered fujjar, except the following ones, which is to warn us that it's very easy to fall wrong and foul of this. So what are the exceptions in terms of the utterance and speech? Except when it's done for remembrance of Allah, dhikrullah. Now that could be either direct, dhikrullah wa ma walahu. Either it's a direct remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or anything related to it. So we are mentioning a hadith or Quran or something, encouraging somebody, or we are doing some preaching, or we are doing some nasiha or whatever related to the remembrance of Allah, to get people to remember Allah, to get people to stop forgetting Allah, to get the people to stop being negligent of Allah, for example. So all of that is included, right? As long as there's no ulterior motive in doing that. Or a teacher who has to speak for ilm, for ta'aleem, or muta'allimun, or for ta'allum, for studying. So for ta'aleem and ta'allum. So that's allowed. And again, what's the ta'aleem and ta'allum? What's the purpose of it? Will have to be looked at. That is what really put into perspective for me that I'd rather be silent in some cases than to say something. It helped me. It helped me, and I hope it continues to help me. That is very important, right? So man's conversation apparently falls into three categories. The beneficial, i.e. such speech that has some worldly or religious benefits. So it could be worldly benefit. You can speak for business, for example. You can speak to promote your business as long as it's not haram and a lie. I just get worried when a businessman, a businessman like in a market, has to literally be doing a dhikr of, whatever they're selling, right? Or vegetables or some clever statement or whatever, whether that be 1 pound fish or, four super glues for a pound or, a pound of a kilo of apples for this much or whatever. I just feel like, why don't you find something else? For example, once I remember we went in Jordan to eat from one of these one of their good kunafa places. I think it's called Habiba, right? And it's in a narrow street and it's very, very popular. A whole line that stands outside, waiting to buy kunafa. And subhanAllah, there's a Syrian refugee woman with her one or two sons who is literally just selling cool bottles of water. She's got them in this large kind of tub of ice water or something. She's got water in there. And she's saying, I can't remember the exact word she's saying, but she's saying, al-ma'i li dinar or li khamsa fils or whatever, salli ala nabi, salli ala nabi. And literally she's saying salli ala nabi after each one. Now imagine how many people, when I heard that, I did Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad, right? We were standing in that line, I could hear her. So after that, I tried to buy some water from her, and I think the amount of money I had, she was going to give two or three for that. So I tried to give her one back as though I'm doing sadaqah. Like literally she refused. She said, no, haram. So these are very, very kind of independent people, self-sufficient people who want to earn. And she thought about this, right? There's somebody else in Jerusalem, I think he was giving out coffee and just saying, salli ala nabi, salli ala nabi, salli ala nabi. These are people who are, mashallah, muwaffaq. Muwaffaq. They've just been given tawfiq to remember Allah themselves and to use this as an excuse to remind others for taking the name of Allah or to send salutations on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Just imagine their status in the hereafter. Imagine what they're going to get. What they're going to get in the hereafter. So that's talk for religious benefit or for worldly benefit. Negotiate something for worldly benefit. Negotiate a contract. All of that is beneficial, obviously, because you need that to earn money in this world. And as long as it's within, you know, reason and so on, it's fine. Then number two is the harmful, i.e. such speech that has some worldly or religious harm. So remember, if it's worldly benefit, it's fine. But if it's worldly harm or religious harm, you're insulting somebody, you're criticizing somebody, or you're provoking somebody, or the like. And number three is then that which is neither beneficial nor harmful, it's neutral. There's no harm in there that you can perceive to anybody or yourself directly, and neither is there any benefit. Then what? The hadith describes this third category of speech as la ya'ni, nonsensical or useless. I would probably say instead of nonsensical, I would say, I mean, it's nonsense in the sense that it doesn't get you anywhere. But it's probably redundant and useless. On closer examination, it will be realized that this third class of speech belongs also actually to the second category, meaning the harmful one, harmful talk. If subhanAllah were uttered once during a time squandered in useless talk, then half the pan on the scale of the deeds would be fulfilled. So it's opportunity cost that you're having here, right? It's opportunity cost that had you said something. That's why make a habit that, you know, when you're sitting with people, and sometimes, you know, you have to sit with certain people, some relatives or others, or you're just in a meeting and there's just a time waste going on and you don't have the ability to change the topic. You don't have the ability to stop people from doing, because sometimes it just happens, right? What you do is you just get into this habit of, under your breath, doing some tasbihat. If it's going to look, I mean, if it's not clear haram or ghibah or whatever, but it's just a waste of time as such, and you can't walk away, you have to be there and wait for something anyway, then, and you don't want to upset them by seeming like you're some kind of Sufi, right? What you do is you just do what they call some other breathing dhikr, like what they call pas anfas, which is like you draw in Allah, and then when you go out, when you draw out, you say who, and you say this totally silent, nobody will be able to even tell. Nobody can tell, right? So it doesn't mean that you have to show people. I mean, if you got a reason to show people to deter them, that's fine. But otherwise, just, that's why they say that the mu'min is the one, إِذَا جَلَسَ مَعَ الْغَافِلِينَ كُتِبَ مِنَ الذَّاكِرِينَ But وَإِنْ جَلَسَ مَعَ الذَّاكِرِينَ كُتِبَ مِنَ الْمُسْتَغْفِرِينَ So if you're sitting with people who do dhikr, then to avoid becoming arrogant, he's doing istighfar as well, right? So the mu'min is always ahead. وَهَكَذَا كَانَ أَصْحَابُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ Okay, so he carries on. He says, if some advantageous or righteous act were done during the time spent in futile conversation, it would become an expiation for sin and a medium of salvation in the hereafter. If not this, then at least such time idly spent could be expended in some worldly benefits. I'm sure there must be some little business transaction that you can think of or do or produce or something in that time that people waste. If you don't want to do religious investment. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, a sign of one's Islam being healthy is one's shunning of that which does not concern him. Shunning futile acts and futile talks. In Ghazali's Ihya Ulumuddin, it is mentioned that a reckoning will be made in the hereafter of la ya'ni, futile speech. There is therefore no certainty that one will be saved from something that will be submitted to reckoning. That's the thing that kullu kalam ibn Adam alayh, which means that everything is submitted to reckoning. Then it depends on how Allah feels with us on that day, right? Whether he's in a good mood with us or a bad mood with us because of something else we've done, Allah protect us. There is therefore no certainty that one will be saved from something that will be submitted to reckoning, because then there's so much that could be scrutinized. The struggle to reduce conversation is more difficult than the struggle to reduce food and sleep, because it's actually easier to eat less for a lot of people than it is to actually reduce conversation. Unless a person doesn't talk much anyway, then for them maybe food is more difficult. But for most people, it's more difficult to reduce conversation because it's so easy, whereas food, you have to actually, you know, take into the mouth, and it has to be available and so on, right? Whereas when it comes to speech, it's free, right? It's this little saghirun jirmuhu, kathirun jurmuhu. That's what Imam Ghazali says, that he's such a small flesh of the body, but it has a huge amount of sin that it can produce for us. In eating, preparations to a certain extent is involved. Moreover, there's a limit to food consumption, like how much you're going to eat. Indigestion due to excessive eating will by itself compel one to reduce eating. Similarly, there is a limit to sleeping. On the other hand, conversation requires no effort and no difficulty in experienced in keeping the tongue in operation. You just keep wagging the tongue. Man resorts to pleasure so as to experience delight and joy. Conversation aside, enjoyment for all other pleasures diminish with increased indulgence. You know, you have certain amount of cheesecake. You know, you're with somebody that you romantically really want to be, and eventually, you know, you get a bit tired. Excessive sleep, too, is not enjoyable, but the enjoyment derived from speaking is limitless. In fact, a pleasure increases the more one speaks, especially as long as you've got a very captive audience, then even more. All right. In fact, pleasure increases the more one speaks. Hence, reducing conversation is the most difficult, usually speaking. For some people, it might be something else. In spite of this difficulty, freedom in it, i.e. speech, has not been granted because of the evils involved in excessive speech. One becomes greatly involved in sin because of speaking much. Reducing speech has therefore been stipulated as a fundamental of spiritual struggle. Reducing speech does not mean reduction in such talk that is necessary, because then that means you're going to be harming yourself. It means shunning nonsensical or useless conversation, even if such talk happens to be lawful. If this habit is inculcated, then abstention from unlawful speech such as falsehood, scandalizing, slander, and so on will be automatic. Abstaining from unlawful discussion comes within a scope of true spiritual struggle, struggle that is obligatory. If one becomes accustomed to refrain from idle talk, although it may be lawful, which falls within a scope of secondary struggle, then to a far greater degree will one practice true spiritual struggle, compulsory striving against unlawful talk. It is not permissible to shun talk that is necessary, since this will result in problems or cause inconvenience and difficulty to the audience. Like, why don't you speak when it's necessary to speak? And then he discusses, which we'll do next time, his explanation of what is considered necessary.
The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.